Morning, everyone. It's a joy to gather with you again, and an honor for me to be able to preach for us this morning. We'll continue our time in Genesis, looking again at God's covenant with Abram, a covenant of life. And my hope is that by grace, we'll see how this is good news to Abraham and even to us. So I'm going to start by reading the text for us. It's from Genesis 17. I'm just going to read through verse 21, although I think the whole chapter is printed in your bulletin. You can follow along there, or you can use a pew Bible if you'd like. So this is Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father to a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." This is God's word given to us for our good. Let's pray to begin this morning. Father, we're grateful to be able to gather together to sing to you and pray to you and hear from you. And we confess that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So we ask now, Father, by your Spirit, that you would speak to us. Give us humble hearts and ears that are ready to hear all the good news that you've promised to us. News of a covenant of life made with Abraham and through him made with us. And so now, Lord, would you guide all of our hearts in humble reflection as we receive this with ears of faith. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. So this section of Genesis, really from chapters 12 through chapter 21 or so, sort of goes back and forth between God making covenants with Abram and then these side stories or these little narratives that kind of move the plot along as Abram journeys on in faith. So last week, Jeff preached on Genesis 15, God's covenant with Abram in Genesis 15, right, which came after God's covenant with Abram in Genesis 12. And now again, we're looking at God's covenant with Abram, only now in Genesis 17, a covenant of life. And really, all these chapters are just restatements of the same covenant promise, the promise that Abram will be blessed, that he will be a great nation, that multitudes will come from him. But at the same time, each of these chapters, each of these tellings of the covenant emphasize something unique, right? Something important, different from the previous tellings. And the stories that take place in between the tellings of the covenants shine light on the particular shape of each telling, of each statement of the covenant, right? The stories sharpen just what it is we're supposed to see. So today we're looking at the text of the covenant in Genesis 17, but the story of Genesis 16 will linger in the background. That's the story that came between the covenant that Jeff preached on last week and our text this morning. So I'll make reference to that story in Genesis 16 here and there as it sort of helps us understand what is unique about this telling of the covenant, about God's great promise to Abraham and to us. And all this, our hope is that we will come to see ourselves in this story as a people who are bound up with it, that this covenant that the Lord makes with Abram implicates us too. It has to do with our families and our flesh and our faith. So the plan is to sort of work through the text section by section. We'll notice things here and there as we together try to hear how this is good news for us and what kind of joyful obedience it might be calling us to. And as we track, we'll think about what this passage teaches us about God, about the kinds of covenants that God makes, and about the shape of faith in Abram's story and our own. So let's take a look now. We'll look at the first verse where we learn that Abram is 99 years old when God makes this covenant with him. Now, this is obviously important because it makes the promise that much harder to believe. I mean, how many 99-year-olds do you know who are having children? But it's also startling when we remember that Abram was about 75 years old last week when Jeff preached on the covenant in Genesis 15. Right? When God promised Abram that his offspring shall be like the number of the stars, Abram was promised that when he was about 75. And only now, nearly 25 years later, does the Lord again come and speak to him. Only after 25 years is the promise reiterated. I don't imagine I'm the only one whose cell phone gets flooded with spam calls. It's to the point now that I almost don't answer if it's a number I don't recognize because I just assume it's probably spam. But if for some reason I do answer, almost always it's someone calling me about my vehicle's extended warranty. Now, let me be clear. My vehicle has no extended warranty. Even if it did at one point, there's just no way that the warranty would be good for anything today. I drive a 2003 Honda Accord. It is not covered by any warranty. If it ever was, it has outlived such promises. There's no one coming to cover for it now. I wonder if Abram felt a little bit like that. There was a promise some years ago, but I've outlived that, and no one is coming for me now. Some of you might know that feeling too. Well, I don't know for sure what Abram was feeling. We do know that some years prior, he had decided to take things into his own hands, right? That's the story recorded for us in Genesis 16. Because after the promise of Genesis 15, Genesis 16 opens by telling us that even after 10 years, Sarah, Abram's wife, still had no children. And so it sets off a series of events that lead to Ishmael's birth, which happened 13 years before our text and our promise this morning. So we'll sort of come back to that story as we go through the passage today. But it's into this waiting, into 25 years of silence since last week's promise, that God again comes and speaks to Abram and promises that Abram will be the father of a multitude of nations. And Abram hears this promise again after so long, and he falls on his face. And the Lord tells him in verse 5 that he shall no longer be called Abram, but Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He will be exceedingly fruitful, and the Lord will make him into kings and nations. Last week, when Jeff was talking about how we make covenants today or promises today, he talked about how we put our name on it, our signature on it. That's because names are the best we've got. Names are about our identity. They are things we live up to or grow into, things we pass down to children and families, and things that we take on when families come together. Names are intimate and powerful. In a way, they create the worlds of the promises that make them. And here, Abram gets a new name, the promise of a new reality to live into, Abraham, the father of a multitude. And Sarah also will be given a new name in this passage. It's the same promise that the Lord made in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, but here it's given with a naming, a bestowal of a new identity. And it's an everlasting covenant, verse 7 tells us, which shall extend from generation to generation. The Lord will be faithful to all the offspring of Abraham. Indeed, he will become known as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Lord's covenant name is bound up with the names of his people. And so shall it be from generation to generation. In the next paragraph, starting in verse 9, the Lord gives circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Right? This is the covenant between God and Abraham and the offspring of Abraham, that every male shall be circumcised in the flesh. And this, God says in verse 11, shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. And it is, in fact, the way to keep the covenant. It is for all those in Abraham's house, those born of him and those from foreigners. Whoever comes into Abraham's house shall enter into this covenant of life, and they shall enter by means of circumcision. Now, circumcision is, frankly, all over Scripture, right? It's mentioned nearly 100 times in the Bible, and its significance sort of changes over time throughout the story of Scripture. It's introduced here for the first time, right? And it plays itself out through Israel's history and into the New Testament, where its significance eventually fades and becomes finally a neutral category, right? It's no longer a special sign of the new covenant, instead replaced by other signs. So when you're reading Scripture and you come across circumcision, you sort of have to step back and ask, okay, what's its significance here in this part of the story? What's it doing in this telling of it? So here in our passage this morning, circumcision is mentioned for the first time, right? This is where it is introduced, and it's introduced as a sign of the covenant that God makes with Abraham and his offspring. And there's obviously lots that could be said about what it teaches us about the kinds of covenants that God makes. But I just want to point out one thing this morning, which I think might be the most important thing for us to understand today, and it comes to us in the second half of verse 13. So look there if you can. There God says, "So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant." So shall my covenant be in your flesh. The covenant that God makes with Abraham, the promise God makes, is not some otherworldly, immaterial, spiritual sort of blessing. It's not so abstract. It's not just an idea. No, it's shockingly tangible, physical, concrete reality. It's a promise that is made in Abraham's flesh. It's something that can be touched, experienced, seen. It is a promise made flesh. And in this way, God's covenant with Abraham anticipates the covenants that are to come. And it teaches us the kinds of promises that God is interested in making. God has a covenantal preference for life. a covenantal preference for life in the flesh. And we learn this because all the signs of God's covenants are concrete and tangible, things that have to do with our bodies, with our flesh, right? The waters of baptism wash our flesh. The bread and wine of communion nourish our bodies. Our God is a God of creation and incarnation and resurrection. He's not interested in abstract ideas or vague spiritual blessings. He's a God who wants to save our bodies, a God who wants to heal our very flesh. Circumcision is a sign of this. It is a sign of the covenant. And so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. At this point in the passage, though, we still haven't really solved the problem, right? This is the problem that sort of lingers behind the text. It is really the problem that runs through the book of Genesis, right? Which records the genealogical struggle to give birth to the one who was promised to Eve, the descendant who will crush the serpent's head. God has chosen Abraham and told him again and again at this point that he will make him a great nation, that a multitude of people will come from him and be blessed in him. And yet here, years and years after that promise was made, Abraham is still waiting for a child. So in this next section of our passage, starting in verse 15, that child is promised again. So God speaks to Abraham and renames his wife, Sarai, becoming Sarah. She will be blessed, and Abraham's son will come by her. And she herself will become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her, God promises. When Abraham hears this promise, he falls on his face and he laughs. He says to himself, shall a child be born to a man that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? When Abraham hears this promise, he laughs. It's the same promise he heard before, only now it's all the more difficult to believe, right? He's aged since he first heard this promise, and so has Sarah. And Abraham knows just as well as you and I do that 90-year-olds don't just get pregnant. So he falls on his face, and he laughs. Laughing is one kind of disbelief. There are other kinds, of course, but laughing is one way that we express disbelief in something. We laugh when someone tells us something that is absolutely too good to be true. And we laugh because it's almost funny to us how naive someone is being or how ridiculous some kind of good news sounds to us. We laugh at things that are impossible for us to believe. If Ellen and I woke up to an email tomorrow morning from Discover saying that our student loans had been forgiven, we would probably laugh. If the U.S. Olympic track team called you this afternoon and said, you're being called in for the 4x400 relay this week, you'd probably laugh. Now, you might not necessarily think that's good news for you, but it would be so ridiculous and unbelievable to you that you would laugh at it. When God promises that Sarah will give birth to Abraham's son, he falls on his face and he laughs. And then he speaks to God and says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You see, Abraham already has a son, Ishmael. He was born 13 years earlier in Genesis 16, after Abraham had already been waiting a decade since Genesis 15 when God promised his covenant to him. So in Genesis 16, when it became clear that they were not going to have children, Sarai and Abram decided to have a child with Hagar, her servant. And it's a painful passage, yet it's one where God expresses solidarity with Hagar, right? A God who listens to affliction and who sees the pain of those who have been taken advantage of. And in our passage too, when Abraham suggests that Ishmael might be the one who fulfills this promise, God again says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes and I will make him into a great nation." Ishmael is not cut out or abandoned by God, but he's also not the child that God had promised. Verse 19, God says, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son." No, not Ishmael, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Abraham's story carries on in Scripture, right? Israelites are known as the children of Abraham. And in the New Testament, this is expanded to include all people of faith, right? As we are now also known as the children of Abraham. Our children sing, "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you." One of the things that this passage makes clear, though, is that there's no Father Abraham without Mother Sarah. There's no Father Abraham without Mother Sarah. You see, Abraham already had a son at this point, Ishmael. But that was not Sarah's son. And God's promise of blessing and fruitfulness to Abraham included Sarah too. This was not just for him. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, yes, I will look after him and bless him, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Last week in Genesis 15, Jeff showed us how the text teaches us that faith is not generative, right? We don't produce it first. Rather, it's always responsive. God promises and we trust. God promises, we trust. That's what faith looks like. Our text this morning takes that same lesson about faith and sharpens it against the backdrop of disbelief, against the backdrop of decades without fulfillment, against the backdrop of doubt. As we step back and think about this passage as a whole, it shows us that the promise of God is, or that faith is still God promising and us trusting. But it also makes very clear that God is going to fulfill his promises with or without our contribution, with or without our stable and certain trust in him. Yesterday, some of us spent some time here doing sort of odd jobs around the church. And at one point, I was here in the sanctuary assembling a changing table from IKEA. And I was working with Jude Miller, who was interpreting the instructions and finding the right pegs and screws for the various holes and arranging the table in the right way. And at the same time, there was a gentleman over here from the Anglican Church that just started sharing this space with us. And he was working to assemble one of these new fans that we just got. So Jude and I were over here working at the IKEA level, if you know what I mean, and this gentleman had drills and, you know, looked like he definitely knew what he was doing to build the fan. And at one point, a little boy named Amos came over and asked this gentleman if he could help him build the fan. Amos came over and wanted to help. And that's cute and all, but obviously this guy didn't really need help from a little boy. He was going to build the fan with or without Amos's assistance. But he let Amos hand him some screws as a sort of grace. Sometimes faith looks like cooperation, right? Like Jude and me working to put together changing tables. But oftentimes it's a little more one-sided than that. God promises, and in our weakness we struggle to trust. But either way, God's gonna assemble the fan. Our passage this morning sort of looks like a dialogue. It feels like Abraham and God having a conversation about the promise that God made years ago, about the promise that God was making to Abraham. But as you read closely, you realize that God is really the only one who says anything. Verse 1, God said to Abraham. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham. Verse 15, and God said to Abraham. God is the one who is speaking here. Abraham is just hearing the promise. In fact, Abraham really only says two things in response. First, he turns and laughs and says to himself, shall a child be born to a 100-year-old and to a 90-year-old? And then second, he says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He laughs in disbelief and suggests Ishmael. He says, what about this plan when I took things into my own hands? But the promise God makes is not threatened by that. The covenant is established and God will surely do it. So Abraham goes and establishes the sign of the covenant in obedience. He obeys in spite of his disbelief. He circumcises himself and Ishmael and his whole household. As we wait here in faith, we might laugh at a lot of things. We might try to take things into our own hands at times, because there are many things about our faith that are very hard for us to believe. They are almost unbelievable. So we might laugh at student loan companies or Olympic committees, but really we struggle to believe other things. We struggle to believe the good news of the gospel. We're not always certain that all our sins are really forgiven in Christ. We're not always sure about this promise of resurrection, and we struggle to believe that our bodies will be made new. So we often disbelieve, and we doubt, and we take things into our own hands. But in faith, we can walk in joyful obedience, even against the backdrop of disbelief or doubt, or decades without fulfillment. Faith is something unlike anything else. Faith has no opposite. Sometimes we talk like it does. Sometimes we say things like, I live not by fear, but by faith, or I'm not certain of this, but I have faith, or I don't doubt because I have faith, or when my reason reaches its limit, then I appeal to faith. But faith has no opposite. It can be present alongside any of these things. It can work with fear or with certainty, with reason or with doubt. Faith can come alongside us in our weakness, in our laughter, and in our disbelief, and yet we can walk in obedience. So come, my sisters and my brothers, come with your doubts and disbelief. Bring them and offer them up to the Lord. Bring your laughter, bring your disbelief, give them to his wisdom or give them to his foolishness. He'll take them however he can get them. He will take them and he will take them into himself and heal them. He will make them whole. He is a flame always burning. His light is constant and bright. He will heal us in the light of his holiness. He will make us new in the warmth of his love. He is a fire burning but not consuming, burning and making us whole. So by grace, let us return to him in faith. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.